A few Sundays ago, I spoke about how the church's overemphasis on belief has watered down Christianity into something more about our heads than about our way of life. Just to remind you, I gave you this analogy, that I believe is a lot like saying I do when you get married. Saying I do is pretty easy, well, for most of us, anyway. But actually living that I do over the course of your life is a much more complicated journey. Saying I do is not what marriage is about. Instead, making concrete decisions, concrete choices every day to extend love to another person, that is what marriage is about. And saying I believe is the same way, works the same way. The basic distinction I made in this sermon was between what we can call orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Big fancy words that we use in theology classes. Orthodox means simply right belief. Orthopraxis simply means right practice. Well, one of the great faith leaders and spiritual teachers of today who is focused on orthopraxy is Richard Rohr. He's a Franciscan friar, writer, teacher, spiritual leader. Rohr emphasizes in his writings that lifestyle and practice are much more important than mere verbal consent to beliefs. You can say you believe a lot of things, and yet you might not act as if you believe them, right? So naturally, Rohr writes a lot about the spiritual life, its practices, rituals, the journey through life as a person of faith. In his book, Adam's Return, from 2004, Richard Rohr writes about male spirituality in particular. He writes about it through the process of the male who is maturing spiritually. Rohr argues that early in the male life, there is this social urge to fight, scrape, and claw to the top, to be successful. And during this time, men are often rigid about words, ideas, and rituals because they lack any real deep inner experience. A sort of confident, egocentric, I know what I'm doing, here's where I'm headed, and this is how I'll get there attitude. But through the successes and failures of life, the healthy male begins to see the futility of clawing to the top. He begins to see through the rigid perception that he has of himself and the world around him because his experiences challenge him. And if the man is to truly enter into spiritually mature manhood, then according to Rohr, that man must learn to deal with his limitations, with his mortality. And so Richard Rohr outlines five strands that are a part of this journey to manhood, to spiritually mature manhood. I'm not going to tell you all five. I'll encourage you to go out and buy the book, Adam's Return. You can find it on any online bookstore, certainly. But I will share with you the beginning point from which Rohr starts, the first strand or stage that we men go through. It's this: life is hard. Contrary to movies and popular belief, initiation into manhood is less about being a warrior than it is about being conscious, awake, and alert. This first strand is about facing the issues of life and dealing with pain. Because as Richard Rohr has famously said, if we do not transform our pain, we will transmit it to others in some form. Rohr says that if we do not transform our pain, we will become inflexible, blaming, and petty as we grow older. If we do not transform our pain, we will need other people to hate in order to expel our inner negativity. If we do not transform our pain, we will play the victim in some form as a means of false power. If we do not transform our pain, we'll spend much of our life seeking security and status as a cover-up for lack of a substantial sense of self. If we do not transform our pain, we will pass on our deadness to our family, our children, and our friends. If we do not transform our pain, we will pass it on. And this is a truth not only for us men, but it is a truth for us all. How do we transform our pain? Surely it is one of those areas of life that we all journey through at some time or another. Physical pain, emotional pain, mental pain. Pain comes in many forms. There are few things in this world that will truly aid you in transforming pain. Now, there's plenty out there that will trick you into ignoring that pain, into suppressing that pain within you, into managing that pain, or even transmitting that pain to others, as Richard Rohr describes. But there is this way of life taught by a Palestinian Jew who faced ultimate pain on a cross and transformed that pain through God by rising from it into new life. And that is our model for dealing with pain. And it's why faith and spirituality are so important in our lives. Listen to one of our sacred texts from 1 Peter chapter 4 and 5 as it speaks of transforming our pain. I'm going to read verses 12 through 14 from chapter 4 in the Message translation, and then I'm going to skip over and read verses 6 through 11 in chapter 5 from the Common English Bible. Friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad that you are in the very thick of what Christ experienced. This is a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. If you're abused because of Christ, then count yourself fortunate. It's the Spirit of God and His glory in you that brought you to the notice of others. Therefore, humble yourselves under God's power so that He may raise you up in the last day. Throw all your anxiety onto Him because He cares about you. Be clear-headed. Keep alert. For your accuser, the devil, is on the prowl like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Standing firm in the faith, do so in the knowledge that your fellow believers are enduring the same suffering. All throughout this world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, the one who called you into His eternal glory in Jesus Christ, will Himself restore, empower, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be power forever and always. Amen. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. How do we transform our pain? Well, this teaching from 1 Peter begins to answer that question. You see, it first puts our pain and suffering in perspective. Pain can be a process of spiritual refinement in our lives. Your Bible might use the word test in that particular verse. I'm not a fan of that translation, which is why I chose another one today. Because the word test too often in our world suggests that someone is giving that to us on purpose. Just like a teacher gives his or her students a test to determine if they're learned enough. And so too often we take that to mean that God is intentionally giving us some pain and suffering to walk through in order that we must prove something to God. And that is not what is going on in this passage. Rather, the pain and the suffering that we experience is most often the result of a world that is doing anything but God's will. Of a world that treats us terribly. Of a world that doesn't understand what God's love through Christ on the cross is all about. What makes suffering part of a process of spiritual refinement, as 1 Peter says, is that we receive suffering in that way. That we receive suffering as if it can make us spiritually grow. This gives us perspective on our suffering, and that is a first step in transforming our pain. Second, we are told to cast our cares upon God, or as I read, to throw your anxiety upon God because He cares about you. Anxiety, stress, troubling thoughts, insecurities, physical ailments, worries, pain, and suffering. Throw them all upon God. Throw them all at the feet of Christ. Well, that's easy to say. How? How do we do that? It's not as if I can open myself up, take them out, and put them out there for God, right? Too often, the way that we cast our cares, you see, it's really not much more than just ignoring our cares. We mentally give them over to God, but in reality, we just put them out of our heads, believing that that means that we've given them over to God. And I don't think that's what's intended here in the book of 1 Peter. Ignoring the things in our lives that contribute to stress and anxiety is not a healthy habit of living. Peter encourages us to turn over our anxiety, not to ignore difficult situations in our life. So the question is, how do we turn over our anxiety? First, pray. Sounds simple. Tell Jesus all about it, just as you would a friend. Casting your cares means actually putting them outside of yourself, giving them to someone else to hold. And you can only do that by talking about your worries, your stress, your anxiety, laying it all out in front of Christ. Every thought, no matter how raw, no matter how messy, no matter how ugly it might be, lay it all out there. I was talking with a counselor friend this week about how the most important aspect of counseling is listening. A lot of folks think counseling is about going somewhere and getting answers from someone who is wiser or someone who has insight into our psyche, into our lives. But actually, counselors can do a lot of damage when they go around giving advice. And I bet some of you could tell me stories about how you may have sat in someone's office and got some advice that really messed things up. Just didn't work. Joni and I even have our own story about how a counselor messed up some of our friends pretty bad. Jesus, though, is the greatest counselor. The best listener that we could ever hope for. And when we share every detail, every thought, every feeling, every worry with Him in prayer. That is how we cast our cares upon Him. We don't ignore those feelings within us. We don't hide anything from Jesus, for certainly He already knows it all. We don't suppress our anxiety, pushing it down within us. Instead, we tell Him everything. Good or bad, right or wrong, black, white, or gray. We let it all out. Certainly, Jesus can handle anything that we throw at Him because that is how much He loves each one of us. Christ took everything that you are struggling with now, in this moment, and he went to the cross with it. And he'll do it again if you're just willing to put it out there for him. Honestly and authentically. Now bear in mind, I'm not suggesting that you can do all this in one sitting. Not all within one prayer time. As with any counselor, it can take multiple sessions to tell the whole story, to give everything over in detail, to really identify every feeling, every emotion, every lingering thought that's within your subconscious. So casting your cares upon Jesus is not some one-time prayer. It's a process. It's a little like casting a fishing line out. You have to cast it out and reel it in. And cast it out and reel it in. And keep on casting until finally you find a few fish worthy of pulling in. It takes time. Second, meditate. Now, I could just keep on talking about prayer here, but we too often in this day and age think of prayer as talking to God. Just come into any one of our services. We do much more talking when it says prayer in our bulletin than we do listening, don't we? So I want to be specific about how much we must listen. In fact, prayer really has more to do with listening than it does talking. So just to be clear, we must meditate. We must take time to focus and reflect upon what God is saying to us, not about what our anxiety is saying to us, not what our feelings or our thoughts are saying to us, not what the world around us is saying to us, but what God is saying. And that is some of the most difficult listening that we have to do. Far too often, folks come forward with something that God has said to them or told them, and it's really what their own ego has said to them, or what their own emotions said, or what a parent or child said to them. Discerning what God is truly saying to you and to me, and what is just our own selfish desires, is much more difficult than we imagine. First, it takes time to sort through what words are from ourself and what words are from God. And meditation is the practice of sifting through everything within our mind, everything within our heart and our soul, to discern what is of God and what is not. And that can take many forms. It might mean sitting in silence, stillness, to reflect, to empty the mind until there is clarity. It may also mean doing something that helps clear the mind. A practice, an act, or action that helps clear the mind. I often found for a time in my life that weeding the garden was a good practice. You see, I could go out and pick the weeds out of the garden and pick the weeds out of my head to find some clarity about what God was saying versus what I was saying. Weeding my mind was a lot like weeding the garden. And so meditation can look like a lot of different things. The point is that it is a practice of listening deeply, of discerning, reflecting, sifting, and sorting the mind, the heart, and the soul in a way that leads to clarity about yourself, the world, and God. Third, connect. It's great to pray and to meditate, and yet that can often be so individualistic. The truth is that we need one another because we hear and experience God through community. Last week I talked about how seeing and recognizing the work of the Spirit is all about community. The Spirit is known and experienced through our relationships with one another, not in isolation. We look last week at how the Gospel of John talked about the Spirit speaking through the language of y'all. Not just you, the individual, but y'all. The Spirit is given to y'all. The Spirit comes through y'all. The Spirit is known and perceived through y'all. You all together. It's about our collective wisdom, our work together. So casting our cares upon Christ is also about community. Part of the way that we as Christians who are part of the body of Christ, part of the way that we tangibly cast our cares upon that body is to actually share those cares with the body of Christ. It's part of the reason that Jesus gives us that imagery. If we as the church are Christ's body, then the way that we throw our anxiety to Christ is by allowing the entire body to hold and to support us through our anxiety. Think about what would happen to your body, for example, if your foot didn't share its pain with the rest of your body. Let's say you step on a rusty nail, and just coincidentally, poor Anderson stepped on a rusty nail yesterday. But say Anderson's foot doesn't want to share that pain with the rest of its body. Instead, it just wants to deal with it itself. So it keeps that pain within the foot, suppressing it, minimizing it, looking up and smiling at the rest of its body, even though on the inside it's grimacing and crying in agony because it hurts so much. Eventually, that foot gets pretty sick, doesn't it? Tetanus may set in, perhaps gangrene, and before long, that foot sickness, it isn't just about the foot anymore, is it? It's affecting the whole body. But the body has no idea what's going on. The body's just trucking along happily as if nothing's wrong because the foot hadn't shared a thing. There's no treatment because the foot's kept it to itself. There's no conversation. There's no support. The body doesn't send any extra blood to the foot to heal the infection. Nothing. You can see where this is headed, right? Before long, the body eventually figures out that something is going on because the foot isn't working so well anymore. It just can't hide the pain anymore. It's not working properly, possibly turning colors, maybe oozing, maybe smelling. You know, all those gross kinds of things that our feet do. All that can be avoided if the foot simply shares its pain with its body, so that the body can help support, nurture, heal, and comfort its suffering member. When you share your pain, your suffering, your anxiety, your worries with your faith family, you have so many others walking that journey with you, praying for you, checking in on you, watching out for you, having your back when difficulty comes your way, preparing a meal when things are just too overwhelming, and all the many ways that we can support one another. Life is hard. Just as Richard Rohr said. But it's less hard when we talk about how hard it is. It's less hard when we listen for God's wisdom and insight by setting aside our own ego and discovering something deeper about ourselves through God's eyes. It's less hard when we share the difficulty with our family of faith and receive the care, compassion, and support that our family has for each one of us. Life is hard. But when life is hard, we are at the threshold of deeper spirituality, of stronger faith, of learning and practicing something new that is absolutely central to our life and our faith journey. Richard Rohr says, "Our wounds are God's hiding place, and they hold our greatest gifts It's no surprise that a dramatically wounded man became the central transformative symbol of Christianity. Once the killing of God becomes the redemption of the world, then forevermore the very worst things have the power to become the very best things. Henceforth, nothing can be a dead end. Everything is capable of new meaning and new life. Your pain can transform you, just as Christ's pain on the cross transformed him. Pray. Meditate. Connect and share with your family of faith. For at the end of the day, as Richard Rohr concludes, all great spirituality is about what we do with our pain. Let us all follow Christ on the cross through the pain and difficulty of our lives, and then rise into new life, into spiritual maturity, into the way of God through Christ Jesus.